And we'll continue our little study we're doing about how to understand the Bible. And if you want to put that up there, Juan, we'll go ahead and get that started here. Three main questions about how to understand the Scripture. Make sure this is on and working. Okay, so how to understand the Bible. And let's read this text. Why don't we go ahead and stand just one more time, and then we'll... I'm in the wrong place. Sorry. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for this time. We pray as we look at some practical aspects of understanding your word, you'd make it real to us. And Lord, I just pray that this would be helpful for each one here as we personally read the Bible, as we personally study it, that you give us clarity as we seek to understand your will and your ways and your word. And guide our night now at this time in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So three main questions that we'll get to, which we'll only get to one of them here as we're talking about what does the Bible say. And I understand that, in a sense, what I'm doing here is geared more toward a Bible teacher, or even someone may be doing a sermon or something along that line. But I hope that it'll give some insight to every one of us as we read the Bible so we can understand it. Remember, God's Spirit wants to teach you. God does not want his word hidden. In other words, he's not going, nah, you can't find it. You know, he's not saying that to you. He says, I want you to know it, and hopefully this will somehow facilitate that in some way. So what we've been looking at is you look at Bible context. We looked at that and different aspects of that. And then the second thing we started to look at was look at the Bible framework. And so in the Bible framework, we start by having some questions for basic information. Who are these people? Where are these places? When did this event take place, or these events sometimes? And then what attitude, emotions, relationships, and settings are explicitly stated in the text? Now, we can make surmises of that, hey, there's emotional, there's anger here, but often if that's the focus that the Holy Spirit wants you to see, he'll say these people were in strife, or there was anger here, or they you know, something along that line. And if you don't see that, maybe God was saying, you know, that was but so I'm saying what's explicitly stated. Now sometimes they're not in there exactly, and it's still very clearly, so I'm not going to say all the time, but we're talking mainly explicitly stated in the text. And then the second thing which we'll look at tonight, or start to look at, is be conscious of literature types. Okay, one of the unique things about the Scripture is there's a whole bunch of different types of literature in it, and so the one we're going to look at here tonight is narrative. And we'll jump a little bit around as far as the aspect of the three questions are: what does it say, what does it mean, and what does it matter? What does it mean is interpretation, what does it matter is application. So we'll go a little bit in interpretation, but this will be fairly simple, but I'm going to state it because sometimes, I'll just say this, we look at the Bible and go, ooh, that's a spiritual book, so it's got to have some deeper meaning in it. It can't just mean what it says. Why not? Okay? God wrote it through men in grammar, language, so that we could understand it. And if we forget that, and now we need God's Spirit to help us understand it. But if we're always looking for something besides what's stated in the text, I think we're looking for what's not there. And so go to 1 Corinthians 10, and just an example here for us, 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 5. Let me just read through here. I'll make us maybe ask a few questions as well. But verse 5, it says, "But many, with many of them," and he's talking about the Old Testament Israel that was following along with Moses coming out of Egypt. "And with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness and more or less destroyed. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." So verse number 6, the first part of it, what does God say Old Testament narrative stories are for? Examples, okay? And now, in this case, it's all bad examples, okay? So do not follow them. Let me just finish reading. Verse 6 says, they lusted. Verse 7, "Neither be idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." verse 8, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day, 3,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples. In fact, that's the same word back there in verse 6 for examples. So God repeats it. He says, I want you to know these narrative stories are for you to learn from. Okay, now he continues on. He adds something else here in verse 11. And they are written for our what? Admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. So we are the ones at the ends of the world are come. And so God says, not only is it there for an example, but he's there for admonishing, teaching, instructing, counseling, encouraging even. All those things are there to warn us and guide us. And so as you look at narratives, remember these are real people at real times in real situations. They're not, I remember using the word story one time for someone and this person was got upset at me because they're saying, well, you think I just made this up? No, I meant story. I mean, it's real happenings, okay? This is your story. This is my story. This is what happened to us. So anyway, so when I say a story, if I use the word story, I'm talking about actual stories, actual people. So as we look at this, I want to give you four thoughts under seeing them at face value. And number one, do not seek for hidden messages. And I sort of already said that. You don't have to have, you know, peepstones to find the message underneath the scripture. Okay, you don't have to look for an allegorical interpretation. It may be allegory, may be ingenious, it may be inventive, but it's not what God meant for you to learn. It's not the primary thing, okay? I have a book in my office. In fact, it's about Bible study, and it's by, and if you know something, it's by a conservative, dispensational Bible teacher, okay? That means they usually want to let the text speak for itself. So he went through something, and it was very good. And then he got to the place, and he says, but understand this. The but there made him a concern. He said, you know, Esther, the book of Esther. How many are familiar with the book of Esther? Okay, it's in the Old Testament, okay? I say that facetiously. He said, he called it a secondary allegorical interpretation. Now, he didn't say it's the first and primary, but he did say a secondary allegorical interpretation, okay? And as I say, he's a good guy, but who's the king in the book of Esther? Ahasuerus, okay? So he is a picture of a sinner, okay? And who's the main Jewish man character? Mordecai, okay? He's a picture of the Savior. Who's the enemy of the Jews? Okay, he's a picture of Satan. Okay, and then Esther is a picture of a saint who's trying to reach the sinner. Now, how many have ever heard that before? Okay, I'm glad. Okay, but there are other places in Scripture where people will often do that. They'll say, okay, and so Esther is not written, understand, it was not written as an extended allegory that works through, and he went through all these things, and I thought, well, that's fascinating, but that's not what it's about. Okay, so understand the Bible. Don't look for a hidden message. Don't look for something that's not there. God provides specific... There are times that there may be something there if God gives it to us. Like in Hebrews, he talks about certain aspects of the tabernacle were there for a picture. And so then you can do some searching. But if God doesn't say, this is an allegory or this is a type, don't go searching for it. Just read Esther for what it says. And let the text say what it says. If God meant to say something else, he could have said something else. So just, if you're looking for an allegory, you're going beyond what God was trying to communicate. Okay? So I think that's, so a narrative story has a message that God wants you to learn. Okay? And I said, don't make it, without making it mean something it does not say. How many have ever been in a Bible study anywhere at any time, maybe even you heard a preaching, and someone maybe very clearly says, you know, it says this, but it doesn't mean what it says. I hope not, but sometimes. So that's the first one. So don't look for hidden messages. Number two, do not get distracted in the details. And what I mean by that, distracted is the key. When God does not, is something I'm missing one? Oh, okay, I thought you were looking at me as if there was a problem there. And God will put in, as we talked about this a little bit last week, God puts in the details that are necessary to communicate his message. And so if he doesn't put in the details, don't go searching for them. I illustrate this way. If you have a written document today, what you want to find out is, there are certain things, for instance, if someone said in a letter, said, Trump tweet, you would know what we're talking about. Okay, because a president tweets a lot. I've never read a tweet of his outside of what someone else said. But you would know, in the context of 2017 in American culture, you'd know what Trump tweet meant. But if you said that, let's say 25 years ago, I mean, you have no clue. Okay? So there are some things in the Bible that the author was trying to communicate to that original audience that you and I go, huh? Okay? And maybe we have no record of what that meant. And there are some things like that we're just going to say, I don't understand what's there. So we're trying to understand what was communicated to that original audience. But be careful about trying to read too many details into what's not detailed for us. And that first part, when an author takes for granted that we'd understand it, that's where you get into digging into historical and cultural and geographical details. I mean, they may say, you know, so-and-so climbed this mount. I mean, David, when he was, when Absalom was taking over the kingdom, it says he went up, I forgot what mount, what was it, he was going up the mount, and his feet, people were going with him, and I don't remember. And that may be something to say, well, how tall was that? How far was that from Jerusalem? Where was that at? And so that would be a geographical thing that's right in the text, that's not stated in the text, but if you were a Jewish person reading that in that time, you'd say, oh, yeah, I know what that is. And you'd make very clear in your mind. It's like if someone, I don't know, if someone from maybe Peru, and you said, I was going to go climb Mount Rainier. And they may think, oh, okay, it's the small little mountain next to Seattle. But they wouldn't know that context. We would know it naturally. But so that's what I'm saying. There's times where you dig into that culture. But what I'm saying here is about distracted, is if it's not stated there in some kind of clear manner, digging into the details may distract you from the message God's trying to get across. For instance, what did the ravens bring to Elijah when he was discouraged in the wilderness? Anybody remember? What did the ravens bring? Nobody remembers? Okay, food. What kind of food? McDonald's? Wendy's? Chipotle? What did they bring? Yeah, bread is one, and then it says something else. Bread and it says flesh. So what kind of flesh do you eat? Now, you can say, oh, I know. I'll have to go in. Let me go find out what the ravens normally eat, and I'll figure out what they're carnivorous, you know, what they go after, and that's probably you brought pieces of that to, oh, man, that's sort of gross. Yeah, they're great. You know, so what did he, well, it doesn't tell us. It just says God used the ravens to bring him bread and flesh, so meat and bread, meat and potatoes, whatever, you know, it doesn't say potatoes there. For instance, here's another one, and this is, we usually have a reason, but what did Jesus write in the sand? We don't know, okay? Now, there are implications from the text because of conviction, and so a lot of times we read into that because it was the law brings conviction and so forth, so maybe he did write in that. We don't know, though, but it doesn't say. How did Jonah stay alive in the whale of the belly? Or the belly of the whale of the belly? The belly of the great big fish? We don't know, okay? But God doesn't tell us that because that's not really... The important lesson in Jonah is how did he get in there? That's the important lesson, okay? So all I'm saying is there may be clues and implications from the text, and no problem, and you've heard me preach enough that I make implications from the text. But so we just have to be careful that we don't miss... What I'm saying is you get so bogged down in details, you miss the overall message, and that's really the point, okay? Number three... On the other side, do let the passage say what it says, okay? Sometimes it doesn't fit our theology, so we dismiss the passage. Now, we compare Scripture with Scripture, and that's the last thing I was going to say here. But be careful. What's happening today is we get some kind of major emphasis in the Scripture, or maybe even a minor emphasis, but it's something that's clearly stated, but it doesn't fit into our present culture, so we dismiss this and say this is not really what it says, because I don't like what it says, and I don't like the implications it has for my life, so I'm going to dismiss it. So if you don't like it, throw it out. Okay, and that's not a good way You know, Jesus was very clear. He condemned the religious leaders in their day because they substitute the teaching of men for God's clear teaching. And then the last one I would say on this is do let clear passages interpret unclear ones. I think that's without saying, but I we need to understand that. Sometimes a narrative story is not really clear. Remember, narratives primarily are illustrating Bible doctrine. You don't get Bible doctrine and then interpret some other doctrinal passage. You get Bible doctrine and they're illustrated in narrative passages. That's how it often is. I would say just make sure you let clear Bible truth interpret what is unclear. Okay, and I think that's understood. And last of all, I just want to say, understand this at face value, that really here is the key, and this is where you come to ultimate Bible interpretation and understanding. At the core, okay, of proper Bible interpretation and understanding is to find what the author's message was to the original audience. That's what we want to know. And from that, we make application. From that, we see how it applies to our life. So you look at, okay, when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, why was he writing this message at this time to these people in this place? And when you find that out, and there are some things as you put in time and date and travels and all that kind of stuff, and the book itself will do most of the explaining there. You put that together, okay, this Paul wrote this for this reason to these people at this time in this location. And as we find that out, then we can say, okay, that's the message. Now we can apply that over into our culture and our time. Okay, so that's really where we're getting to. I asked the question, why did God have the human author write this to that audience at that specific time in history? And God has a reason. Okay, so that's really key. Okay, let me go to the second thing here in narrative literature. See it in chronological context. You're looking at historical narrative. Okay, Old Testament goes from what is where does historical narrative begin in the Old Testament? First book. In the beginning. There we go. Okay, from Genesis goes up to what book? We're just talking about historical narrative, and really it runs all the way through to a certain book. We talked about that book already, about this lady who was in Esther, okay? So all the way through that, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, so from that to that, that's historical narrative. And then there are other places in the some of the prophets and so forth, and maybe even some of the Psalms that have historical parts, but they're not necessarily historical narratives, okay? And so they fit back in there. And then if we go to the New Testament, what's historical parts? Five books in the New Testament are historical. Okay, the Gospels and Acts. Okay, so those five books. And then there are other historical things in Paul's epistles, Peter's epistles, but they're not fully narrative stories. Okay, they fit back in those. So I just wrote down, I think most of you understand, when you looking at the Old Testament, when did this prophet, if you're looking at the prophetical books, when did this prophet write? Where does it fit into that historical narrative? Okay, and then you get to the New Testament, you can say, hey, when did Paul write this book? Does it fit into the historical narrative of the book of Acts? Where does it fit, if it does? And so those are just questions you can ask. So thinking about this line about chronological context, let me just throw something out just in a very simple, and you would say, okay, I got that. And you'd probably get it without much study. But the storyline of Abraham and some of his actions and deeds and so forth, he came at a much earlier time than, say, Paul and Peter. Paul and Peter had almost not full revelation, not to have complete New Testament, but for the most part, they had all of that information that Abraham no clue about. Abraham didn't have any of the, with David and the law through Moses and all that kind of stuff. So there's a difference in time. So thinking about this, I'll ask the question. So here's the question. The mindset, the situation, understanding of God's ways for the people of Israel. Okay, just in general. So think about that. The mindset, their understanding of God's ways or the will of God. The difference between those Israel in the time of Moses, time of David, time of Jeremiah, and the time of Christ. Okay, so think that. Let's get the big picture. Okay, what are some of the big things that would have happened for Israel in the days of Moses? Something would affect their mindset, their situation. What are some of the big things? Okay, coming out of Egypt. Okay, that was a big deal. Did the people in Jeremiah's day have that? No. So what's another one? That's a big thing. Would have affected how they thought about God's will and God's ways. Maybe a little bit with with Egypt, but I wouldn't say they had that much in the time of Moses. So, yes, Rick? Yeah, that would be after Moses. I'm sorry, the plagues, okay, the plagues, they could see the power of God, okay. What happened after the plagues? Okay, they're coming out of Egypt and crossing the Red Sea. So all of those things would have an impact. Okay, let's jump forward to a moment. So, and then the wilderness wanderings, all that kind of stuff. How about in the time of David? What were some big things that happened? I'm not thinking so much of David's life, but just David in general and the country during that time. Anybody have something? Okay, Philistine attacks. What happened to those attacks, though?
They were being raided a lot.
So what happened every time they were raided? Yeah, they were killed. Victory! Okay? I mean, that was the idea. David was a time of conquering and victory outside of his stupidity the one time and where sin got the best of him. But it was a time of victory, a time of blessing, a time of prosper. I mean, God was using that time in a great way. And so the mindset of the people of Israel, the will of God, who were following him, were obeying him, there was national power, really came more in Solomon's day, but Solomon, it was through David and his power. So I think that's an area. How about you come to Jeremiah? What happened in Jeremiah's day? What was a big thing that happened? Conquest, okay? Captivity. Okay, so we have a time of weakness. We have a time of general, I also put with David overall, a general time of obedience in the nation. With Jeremiah, a time of disobedience. And so the mindset, the ways God's working in those. That was where it's interesting. You remember the, I think it's Jeremiah, where it says the parents ate sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. And that concept was, hey, we're just suffering because our parents were bad, and we're facing the consequences based on the Ten Commandments where the sin of the father is going to come upon the children. And Jeremiah says, whoa, 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 whoa. That's not for you children. That's for your parents. So they do right, so they have good consequences coming to the children. If you're a child, that parent, that truth is not about you. Don't side-skirt your responsibility for your sin by saying, hey, it's my parents' fault. And so that's what they were saying. Hey, our parents, they ate sour grapes. Our teeth are set on edge. We're in the ones in trouble because our parents did bad. And he goes, no. You guys did wrong, and that's why you're in trouble. So Jeremiah's day was different. How about in Jesus' day? This the nation of Israel as a whole. What are some things there that would influence their thoughts and their ideas and their overall situation? I'm sorry? Okay, Roman control. Did you have another one, Will? Is that the same thing? Yeah, so you had the different sects in there. You had the religious leaders, and they were teaching things that weren't right. So all I'm saying is the chronological context is important. What you read in the book of Jeremiah would not be quite the same if you read back into the time of Moses. That wouldn't be proper interpretation. Okay, so you look at the context in the chronological framework of that. So that's an important part. It seems common sense, but sometimes we just need to make note of that. And then know it has a divine message. Okay, as we saw back there in 1 Corinthians 10, that God says there's a spiritual lesson, real people in real situations. And by the way, when we have real people in real situations, but the Bible's trying to get a message across to you. That's why there are certain times in the Bible where it's like, where'd those years go to? How come those aren't in there? Because that wasn't part of God's message. Let me ask you a moment. What don't we have about Jesus? I'm sorry? Okay, from 12 to 30 until he started his public ministry, what else is missing? Yeah, it's early childhood. Now, you go to some pseudepigraphal books and some of the in-between that they talk about. There was one time Jesus made out of clay. He made a bird and threw it in the air and it flew away. But that's not Bible. That's not true. Okay? And so we need to understand those things. So God may leave out some details. Why is that? Because he said, I'm trying to get a message across to you, a message of truth. And I think that's really important for us to know. So there is a real life story, real people. So God has characters, God has settings. There's a storyline, there's plot. God says, I got a purpose in this. I give you that storyline because I'm trying to teach you something. So go, if you would, over to Hebrews 11. And some of you maybe already went there. Hebrews 11. As you go through narrative, there are different lessons, different messages for those narratives, okay? And I think most of us understand that. And there's probably more than what I'm going to mention here. But God has provided an example of what, one thing at least, you can find in every narrative story. Hebrews chapter 11. And here's the question for you. What lesson did the Holy Spirit have the writer of Hebrews point out for every story he made reference to in Hebrews 11?
Faith.
Okay? We all know this, but let's look at it. Verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went, not knowing where he was going. So it's interesting, and it goes on through that. But it was by faith, and they did different things by faith. Okay, there was different aspects of their lives or situations. So what I'm saying is, whenever you look at a narrative story, there's something you can learn about. What does it say? Faith. There's something you can learn about faith. Every narrative story, there's an aspect of that in here. Now, let me say, when we talk about faith, we can talk about the opposite side, which is what? Unbelief, okay? So a lack of faith, okay? So both of those, one of those or the other. So as you're reading through the Old Testament, you're in that historical part, or you're in the Gospels, or you're in the book of Acts, there's something in there about faith God's trying to teach you, or the lack of faith thereof. Okay, and so every one of those, and I think that's important for us to understand what God was doing. And then, along with that, since these stories are in the Bible, where is this faith placed? Someone tell me. Pardon? It was in the lives of people. Where when they had faith, they displaced it in other people? Okay, faith in God. It's a simple question, I know, but I'm not trying to trick anybody. All I'm saying is, so when you get into a narrative, and God may not be, as we talked about the book of Esther, not declared there, but God's trying to teach us something about God. He may just be in his awesomeness, his sovereign hand over the whole situation. Or it may be that God's not particularly mentioned, but a prophet is speaking. What is he? Who's he speaking for? He's speaking for God. And God, you know, if you have a genuine prophet, it doesn't have to say that God said through the prophet. It doesn't have to say that. You just take it for granted. Just as I said, there are certain things you take for granted in the Bible. God's presence, God's reality. A prophet speaking is speaking for God, unless it says he's a false prophet. And so all of those things are true. So God is always one of those characters in the narrative that we need to see and know and understand. It may be through his son, and you get in the Gospels. Or it may be through the apostles as you get in the book of Acts. But God is making himself known. And so in every one of those, every narrative, there's something God says, I want to reveal something about me to you by this story. So dig into the details. Put things together all you can. But always remember, God says, I want you to see something about me and about my ways. And I want to teach you, as I show you me and my ways, I want to teach you something about faith and about trust. And so every narrative story can come down to that. Let's go one more place and I will close. Go over to Romans chapter 15 and verse number 4. And you may have more questions about that. So I'm focusing on the narrative aspect of the scripture and just some things you can learn from that. And so if you have other questions, feel free to ask me sometime. But Romans 15 verse 4. For what things were written aforetime... Okay, let me ask you, for us, let me go back. What was the author's original, speaking to the original audience, what was he referring to when he said whatsoever things were written aforetime? Okay, Old Testament. Okay, for us, what would that apply to? Old and New Testament, okay, so all of that would apply. So whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So just the last thought here from And somehow the last part of that didn't come up. But God wants to give you hope as you read the Scripture, as you study the Scripture. And so the narrative stories are real people about real situations responding to a real God. And as you see that, you say, hey, I can have hope. Because you look at this, man, how did they get out of this? I mean, if you didn't know the story of the Bible and you're reading a situation, you go, wow, how can they, man, they're in trouble. They have hope. God answered prayer. God moved in the situation. God did a special work. And so that gives us hope. Because the same God who they served is who we serve. And so God says, I want to give you hope. So two things to end with. Get into the Bible. Dig into its treasures. It's a special, unique book. And as you do, it will increase your faith in God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it'll give you hope for tomorrow. Because we all need hope. We can't make it without hope. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening and just a reminder of your truth. Father, help us to love your word. Help us to get into it. And I pray that by your grace, by your strength, you'd give us understanding of its truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.